Welcome, church, to our second service today and powerful first service. I just got back from vacation last night and we spent 8 days with all of my family, everybody, my 16-person family, grandkids, 8 grandkids, and my children and their spouses. And we were in Florida for 8 days, had a great time, did a little fishing and didn't catch anything, but did a little fishing. And it's good to be home with you today. I want to begin with a little bit of Jewish humor. A Jewish father was concerned about his son, who was about a year away from his bar mitzvah, but was sorely lacking in his knowledge of the Jewish faith. To remedy this, he sent his son to Israel to experience his heritage. A year later, the young man returned home. "Father, thank you for sending me to the land of our fathers," the son said. "It was wonderful and enlightening. However, I must confess that while I was in Israel, I converted to Christianity." "Oh no," the father replied. "What have I done?" So in the tradition of the patriarchs, he went to his best friend and he sought his advice and solace. "It is amazing that you should come to me," stated his friend. "I too sent my son to Israel and he also returned a Christian." So in the tradition of the patriarchs, they went to the rabbi. "It is amazing that you should come to me," stated the rabbi. "I too sent my son to Israel and he also returned a Christian." "What is happening to our sons?" "Brothers, we must take this to God," said the rabbi. They fell to their knees and began to wail and pour out their hearts to the Almighty. As they prayed, the clouds above opened and a mighty voice stated, "Amazing that you should come to me. I too sent my son to Israel." It all began in Israel. Do you understand that of all the places on the earth, it all began in Israel, and specifically in a place called Jerusalem? Today we're going to jump into an amazing story about the land of Israel. And some of you might think, well, what does the land of Israel have to do with us today? Everything, everything. We're going to jump into the story of the Old Testament in the time of Joshua. Let me give you some context. Moses has died. Joshua has taken over and he's leading the people of Israel across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. God had promised this land to Israel as an eternal covenant. Everything begins today with this statement. Joshua is going to lead Israel. We estimate there's 2 million of them. They're going to cross the Jordan River and they're going to take possession of a land that God had promised their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, confirmed the covenant with Moses. Now he's handing it over to Joshua and the time is here. Cross over the Jordan and take possession. The scripture that I'm about to read is one of the original covenant promise moments of God about the land of Canaan. This one was to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. So the promise comes to Abraham, and it comes to Isaac, and it comes to Jacob. This one that I'm going to read is to Jacob, and it's about the land that Joshua, in the future, is going to cross over the Jordan to take possession of. Genesis 35:11. "And then God said, 'I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. You will become a great nation.'" He's talking to Jacob. "Even many nations, kings will be among your descendants. And I will give you, Jacob, Israel, I will give you the land I once gave to Abraham and Isaac. Yes, I will give it to you and your descendants after you.' Then God went up from the place where he had spoken to Jacob." Now, some 400 plus years after Jacob gets this covenant promise of God about the land, 400 years after Jacob, Joshua stands in the promised land and he begins to take possession of the land from the inhabitants of the land, one by one by one. He begins to take possession of this covenant that God had given his forefathers. It begins with Jericho. And then kingdom by kingdom by kingdom, they begin to fall to the nation of Israel. This next part is very important in understanding the story today. God had specifically told Moses and Joshua that they had to kill everyone in the land of promise. I want you to let that sink in for a moment. When they go across the Jordan River to take possession of the covenant promise of land, there's people living there. There are nations there. There are cities, men, women, and children. But God had specifically told them, you must kill everyone in the land of promise. No treaties, no compromised agreements. They all must die. Israel could make a treaty with a nation outside of the promised land, but no treaties with any nation or people can take place with anybody inside the defined area called the promised land. Let me read it to you. Exodus 23. And I will fix your boundaries. This is God speaking. From the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea, and from the eastern wilderness to the Euphrates River. And I will hand over to you the people now living in the land. And I will hand over to you the people now living in the land. And you will drive them out ahead of you. Make no treaties with them or their gods. They must not live in your land. Or they will cause you to sin against me. And if you serve their gods, you will be caught in the trap of idolatry. Now let's make something really clear here. This is not the work of Abraham. This is not the work of Isaac or the work of Jacob or the work of Moses or the work of Joshua. This is the work of God. God chose Israel and God chose the land to give to Israel. And if you think this transaction is unfair, if you're in the room today and you hear this story and in the back of your mind, you think this transaction is unfair. Why should Israel be able to walk across the Jordan River and take possession of a land that is inhabited by people who have been there for centuries? If you think that's unfair, let me make it clear. You do not have a problem with me. You don't have a problem with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You have a problem with God. You still have not acknowledged his sovereignty. You still have not acknowledged that it's all his. He is the creator. He can do whatever he wants with whatever he wants to do it with, whenever he wants to do it. And his word in this case is clear. God doesn't need you to agree with him. He'll still be God. God's will is right and just, even if we don't understand it, even if we can't comprehend it. His will is perfect and true. God is telling Israel to destroy all the inhabitants of the land and take the land as an eternal possession for God. God. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are about to enter and occupy, he will clear away many nations ahead of you. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. These seven nations are greater and more numerous than you, Israel. When the Lord your God hands these nations over to you and you conquer them, you must completely destroy them. Make no treaties with them and show them no mercy. You must not intermarry with them. Do not let your daughters and sons marry their sons and daughters, for they will lead your children away from me to worship other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and he will quickly destroy you, Israel. This is what you must do. You must break down their pagan altars and shatter their sacred pillars. Cut down their Asherah poles and burn their idols. For you are a holy people who belong to the Lord, your God. Of all the people on earth, the Lord your God has chosen you, Israel, to be his own special treasure. God had declared Israel to be holy. He declared it. He announced it. God had declared the people living in the land to be unholy. He declared it. He announced it. God was going to separate the holy from the unholy. And then he tells Joshua clearly, do not mix the holy with the unholy. Don't do it. The war began with Jericho. And then after that, they went to fight against the town called Ai. Ai is how you spell it. They were both fortified and powerful cities inside the promised land. Both of these cities were totally destroyed. Listen carefully. And when I say totally destroyed, I mean totally destroyed. Men, women, children, babies, everyone. God's sovereignty was that this land had been declared to be unholy. Israel had been declared to be holy, and you were to not mix holy and unholy. This was God's command to Joshua. Then we get to the main event today, the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites, they live in the promised land and they figure out what happened to Jericho and what happened to Ai is about to happen to them. They understand this truth. Listen carefully, it's important for what's coming next. They understand that from God's perspective, they, the Gibeonites, are devoted to destruction. It happened in Jericho, everyone, they were devoted to destruction. They moved to the city of Ai, and they too are devoted to destruction. And the Gibeonites understand that we also have been, by God, devoted to destruction. So before I read it to you, I want you to know that I've learned so much from this encounter between Israel and the Gibeonites and God. I could spend weeks talking about what I have learned from this story. So I'm asking you, listen carefully to this story because it has everything to do with us right now in the world we live in. Everything. If you have ears to hear, if you have eyes to see. Joshua 9, verse 1. Now all the kings west of the Jordan River heard about what had happened. These were the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites who lived in the hill country in the western foothills and along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea as far north as the Lebanon Mountains. These kings combined their armies to fight as one against Joshua and the Israelites. But when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done at Jericho, when the people of Gibeon, here's the Gibeonites, when they heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they resorted to deception to save themselves. They sent ambassadors to Joshua, loading their donkeys with weathered saddlebags, old patched wineskins. They put on worn-out patched sandals and ragged clothes, and the bread they took with them was dry and moldy. When they arrived at the camp of Israel at Gilgal, they told Joshua and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant land to ask you to make a peace treaty with us." Now, what's with all the worn-out clothes and all the moldy bread. They're trying to convince Joshua that we're not local folk. We're not living in the promised land. We're from outside the promised land, so we want to make peace with you, people of Israel. We have come from a distant land, outside of the God's promised land. We want peace. The Gibeonites know what happened to Jericho, and they know what happened to Ai. This is their only chance to survive against God and Israel. What is it? Deception. It's their only chance. They understand this truth, that they are devoted to destruction. It's unstoppable. So they use deception. Israel makes a tragic mistake in this encounter with the Gibeonites. You know what tragic mistake number one in this story was? They did not inquire of the Lord. They took the physical evidence that was in front of them, which was in itself a deception, and they did not inquire of the Lord. Verse 14. So the Israelites examined their food, the Gibeonites' food, but they did not consult with the Lord. Then Joshua made a peace treaty with them and guaranteed their safety, and the leaders of the community of Israel ratified their agreement with the Jebusites with a binding oath. This is the first big lesson for us, the church, today. When tested with deception, inquire of the Lord. When tested with deception, inquire of the Lord. Don't just look at the physical evidence around you. Go to God and ask Him, Lord, show me the truth about this issue. What is a treaty? You give your word and you enter into a covenant with another people. Joshua is deceived and he enters into a treaty, a peace treaty with the Gibeonites. And let me say this. In that moment, when he entered into a covenant treaty with the Gibeonites, the word was cast. It's fixed. Israel is a holy people. Their word means everything. They cannot go back on their word and be a holy people. How many of you grew up when your parents maybe said, your word is your bond? That's what my dad used to tell me. Your word is your bond. If I can't trust your word, I don't trust you. You are not believable. You're not trustworthy. It only took 3 days for Israel to see through the deception and find the truth. But the problem is the word had already been cast. The covenant had been sealed. The vow of peace treaty had already been made. Verse 16. 3 days after making the treaty, they learned that these people actually lived nearby in the promised land. The Israelites set out at once to investigate and reached their towns in 3 days. The names of the towns were Gibeon, Kephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack the towns, for the Israelite leaders, why? Had made a vow to them in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. The people of Israel grumbled against their leaders because of the treaty. This is terrible. If you look at this story right now, this is terrible. This is a direct violation from God's word regarding the promised land. It's a direct violation against everything God told Joshua. Israel faced deception without inquiring of the Lord, and now Israel will have to live and mix with the unholy Gibeonites. Israel doesn't attack the cities. They don't kill the people. They don't kill the men, the women, and the children like they did in Jericho, like they did in Ai. Israel's word was their bond. That's a mark of holiness. And now they're stuck. The people of Israel start to grumble against their leaders and this is their response. Verse 19. But the leaders replied, since we have sworn an oath in the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel, we cannot touch the Gibeonites. This is what we must do. We must let them live, for divine anger would come against us if we break our oath. Let them live. So they made them woodcutters and water carriers for the entire community as the Israelite leaders directed. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Holy has now mixed with unholy. God had declared the Gibeonites and the people living in the land as unholy. He had declared Israel to be holy, and now something has happened. Holy has mixed with unholy. Let me put it another way. Jews and Gentiles, both in the same land of promise. The word, the treaty, must be observed, or divine anger of God is going to come against Israel. But there's a problem in the camp. Holy has mixed with unholy. Jew and Gentile have been mixed together inside the same camp, inside the land of promise, the promised land. Gibeonites become the slaves of Israel, but the Gibeonites are alive to tell the story. All the people of Jericho and Ai are dead. Dead men tell no stories. So here's Joshua, once he finds out that he's been deceived, Joshua to the Gibeonites. Go to verse 23. May you be cursed. From now on, you will always be servants who cut wood and carry water for the house of my God. And they replied, we did it because we, your servants, were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you this entire land and destroy all the people living in it. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you. This is why we have done this. Now we, the Gibeonites, are at your mercy. Do to us whatever you think is right. So Joshua did not allow the people of Israel to kill them. But that day he made the Gibeonites the woodcutters, the water carriers for the community of Israel, and for the altar of the Lord, wherever the Lord would choose to build it. And that is what they do to this day. Holy has mixed with unholy. Masters and slaves in the same land. It's called the promised land. Jews and Gentiles now living in the same camp. That's when the story gets really interesting. A series of incredible events that really caused me to write this message. And let me say something. I wrote this message on May the 22nd of this year. That'll make a lot of sense when we get to the end. I wrote this message after doing a Bible study on May the 22nd earlier this year. What are the other pagan nations in the promised land going to think about the Gibeonite traders joining with Israel? Even if they're slaves, even if they're carrying water and cutting wood, what do you think all the other nations inside the promised land are going to think about the Gibeonites? This next scene begins with the king of Jerusalem. Yeah, I said it right. The king of Jerusalem. His name is Adonai Zedek. Adonai Zedek. You know what that word name means? Lord of righteousness. So I want you to get this. As Joshua comes into the promised land, Jerusalem is inhabited. And the king of Jerusalem's name is Adonai Zedek, the Lord of righteousness. Jerusalem was pagan before King David took it from the Jebusites some 400 years after the time of Joshua. So who is this Adonai Zedek in Jerusalem when Joshua comes in, makes peace with the Gibeonites? What's happening in Jerusalem? Verse 1, chapter 10. Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem. That's pretty clear, right? Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured and completely destroyed Ai and killed its king, just as he had destroyed the town of Jericho and killed its king. He also learned that the Gibeonites had made peace with Israel and were now their allies. He and his people became very afraid when they heard all this, because Gibeon was a large town, as large as the royal cities and larger than Ai. And the Gibeonite men were strong warriors. We think of Jerusalem as the city of David today. But David won't be born for 400 years after this scene takes place. There was already a king in Jerusalem when Israel arrives in the promised land. Adonai. You know what Adonai means. That's the name we give to our God, Adonai. But this guy's name is Adonai Zedek, and his name is quite curious. Some people believe he was descended from Melchizedek, who happens to be recorded in the Bible as the king of Salem that encountered Abraham years before the time of Joshua. And the king of Salem, Salem means peace. Adonai Zedek means the Lord of righteousness. And Melchizedek was the king or the prince of Salem during that time, 400 years before when God calls Abraham. So I'm asking the question, what's going on in Jerusalem with Adonai Zedek? What's going on in Jerusalem when 400 years before Joshua, when you have this king of Salem, prince of Salem, Melchizedek, a priest of God? What's happening in Jerusalem? So let's back up to Genesis 14, 17. After Abram returned from his victory over Chedorlaomer and all his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaba. That is the king's valley. Here he comes. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, Salem is Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and a priest of God Most High, brought Abram some bread and some wine. Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing: "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you." Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. Do you understand what just happened? The king of Jerusalem has now approached Abraham, and Abraham gives him a tithe. He gives him a tenth of all the spoils of the battle. So let me ask you a question. What's going on in Jerusalem? Abraham giving one-tenth to the king of Jerusalem, Melchizedek. And what's going on here in this story in Jerusalem? When Joshua arrives 400 years later, and there's a king in Jerusalem named Adonai Zedek, the Lord of righteousness reigns in Jerusalem. I can honestly say in both cases, Melchizedek and Adonai Zedek, I don't know. I don't know. The Bible says clearly, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever. The secret things belong to the Lord. Everybody has questions about Melchizedek, because in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is a high priest from the order of Melchizedek. So who's Melchizedek? Where'd he come from? Without father, without mother, without beginning, without end. Who is he? And who is this king, Adonai Zedek, 400 years later, now that Joshua walks into the promised land? Who is he? I don't know. But I can tell you this. There's a spiritual battle that's taking place in Jerusalem. And there's a spiritual battle that's still taking place today. It begins in the heavenly realms far before the creation of the earth. And it's been going on since the beginning of time. And there is a spiritual battle. Everybody listen carefully. The battle then and now is for Jerusalem. It is for the throne of God and dominion of the earth. Jerusalem. 400 years after Joshua, 400 years after Adonai Zedek, king in Jerusalem, is going to be defeated, 400 years after Joshua, in the time of David, King David, and his son Solomon, God declares this truth about Jerusalem and the battle for Jerusalem that is still taking place today. In fact, let me say this. It is now amplified today, and I'll show you at the end. The battle for Jerusalem is not the battle for a piece of property. It is the most contested piece of real estate on the earth. Why? Because it is the place named by God for his throne, the eternal place of his name forever. God told David and Solomon that his name would be in Jerusalem forever. But the battle continued. Even though God had announced to David, my name will be here in this temple, in this place, in this city forever, forever. But here comes a king and his name is Manasseh. And he puts a carved Asherah pole of all places. You know where he puts it? He puts it in the Jerusalem temple. An Asherah pole. That's a false idol. By the way, the scripture I read earlier was that Joshua, when you go into the promised land, cut down every Asherah pole. Get rid of it or you'll fall into their idolatry. Now, 400 plus years later, King Manasseh has put an Asherah pole in Jerusalem's temple. 2 Kings 21. He took the carved Asherah pole he had made, put it in the temple of which the Lord had said to David and to his son Solomon, in this temple and in Jerusalem. Let's make it clear. In this temple and in the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name, what's this last word? Forever. Forever. So let me ask you again, what's going on in Jerusalem? The battle for Jerusalem is the battle for the throne. The battle for Jerusalem is the battle for dominion of the earth. Who will rule over the earth? I'll give you a hint. Just a hint inside this mystery as Joshua approaches Adonai Zedek. Some 400 years before King David is born, 400 years before King David writes what we call Psalms chapter 2. And I'm going to give you a hint. What's going on in Jerusalem? Psalms 2, 1,000 years before Jesus is born in Bethlehem, David writes Psalms 2. If you want a hint, here it comes. Why are the nations so angry? What about today? Why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? Anybody watch the United Nations meeting last week? Why are the nations so angry? Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, got up to speak, and many of the nations walked out in protest. Why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. This is 1,000 years before Jesus is born. Against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they cry, the nations of the earth. Let us break their chains and free ourselves from the slavery of God. Why do we have to be under him? Why can't we be our own gods? But the one who rules in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And then in his anger, he rebukes them, terrifying them with his fierce fury. For the Lord declares, here it comes. I told you I'd give you a hint. For the Lord declares, I have placed my chosen king. Where? On the throne in Jerusalem. On my holy mountain. The king proclaims the Lord's decree. the Lord said to me, you are my son. This is 1,000 years before Christ. The king on the throne in Jerusalem says, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Only ask and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. You know what that means? I'll give you the whole world. Only ask and I'll give you the nations, the whole earth as your possession. And you, this king, who happens to be the son, will break them with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. So let me ask you again, what's happening in Jerusalem? Some of you see it, some of you have absolutely no idea. Maybe if you saw it on TikTok, you'd get it. What's happening in Jerusalem? Can you see it today? The battle for the throne. The battle for Jerusalem. Now back to the story of Joshua and the Gibeonites. Stay with me. When the king of Jerusalem, his name is Adonai Zedek, sees that the Gibeonites have joined with Israel, he calls together a great army from the surrounding kings all inside the promised land because they all know we're all devoted to destruction. We've got to stop this Israel. We got to stop Gibeonites who has now allied themselves with Israel. Joshua 10:3. So King Adonai Zedek of Jerusalem sent messengers to several other kings, Hoham of Hebron, Piram of Jarmuth, Japhiah of Lachish, and Debir of Eglon. Come and help me destroy Gibeon. And this is important. Don't miss it. He didn't say, come and help me destroy Israel. He said, come and help me destroy Gibeon, those traitors that have joined themselves with Israel. Why? Because when you become a friend of Israel, now you're an enemy of the world. Anybody listening? When you align yourself, when you ally yourself with Israel, you now become an enemy of the world. Come and help me destroy Gibeon, he urged them, for they have made peace with Joshua and the people of Israel. So these five Amorite kings combined their armies for a united attack. They moved all their troops into place and attacked Gibeon. This is your second hint today. The second big point inside of our ancient story. Number one, I told you earlier, always inquire of the Lord when you are faced with deception. Always inquire of the Lord when there's some question. Don't just look at what you can see with your eyes. There's a spiritual battle that's taking place around us. Everything is not what you can see. Always inquire of the Lord, number one. And number two, find a way to make peace with Israel because the enemies of Israel are all around us. When Gibeonites made peace with Israel, they became an automatic enemy of the world. Do you know what happens next? This is the supernatural as supernatural gets. Remember, the Gibeonites are slaves of Israel now. They have mixed with Israel, Jews and Gentiles, both together in the promised land. They have made a treaty with Israel, and now Gibeon is being attacked by the unholy Amorites, led by the king of Jerusalem, Adonai Zedek. And let me ask you, what's going to happen? I got to tell you, this is a made-for-TV movie. Verse 6. The men of Gibeon quickly sent messengers to Joshua at his camp in Gilgal. Don't abandon your servants now, they pleaded. Come at once. Save us. Help us. For all the Amorite kings who live in the hill country have joined forces to attack us. So Joshua and his entire army, including his best warriors, left Gilgal to set out for Gibeon. Do not be afraid of them, the Lord said to Joshua, for I have given you victory over them. Not a single one of them will be able to stand against you. Now here comes the question for today. And if you want to know what this has to do with the church in 2025, here's your answer. Does God turn away from the Gentiles in Gibeon in their hour of need? No. These people were devoted to destruction. But they covenanted with the people of Israel. And now, not only are they no longer devoted to destruction, God is about to fight on their behalf against the people of the world. Church, do you see it? Jews and Gentiles living in the same camp, once devoted for destruction, now have allied themselves with the God of Israel. They have joined with Israel. They have made a covenant and treaty with Israel. And God will now, listen, God himself will now defend the Gibeonites. Those that were earlier devoted to destruction, God is going to fight to save them. I can't wait to read this next part. So Joshua takes his army and he heads for Gibeon to face the Amorite kings. Here we go. Verse 9. Joshua traveled all night from Gilgal and he took the Amorite armies by surprise. The Lord threw them into a panic. And the Israelites slaughtered great numbers of them at Gibeon. And then the Israelites chased the enemy along the road to Beth Horam, killing them all along the way to Azekah and Makkedah. As the Amorites retreated down the road from Beth Horon, the Lord destroyed them with terrible hailstorm from heaven that continued until they reached Azekah. And the hail killed more of the enemy than the Israelites killed with the sword. To those of you who still don't get it, God is fighting for the Gibeonites. He's sending down hailstones from heaven against the people in the promised land that are not aligned with Israel, those still devoted to destruction. God, maybe it's easier to say this. God is fighting for the unholy Gentiles who have joined themselves with Israel. And can I ask you, who do you think the church is? Who do you think the church is? God is fighting for the unholy Gentiles that have aligned themselves with Israel. It's me. It's you. It's a people who were once devoted to destruction, but have aligned ourselves with this man named Abraham. And now God is fighting for us. Do you see it? It gets bigger. Go to verse 12. On the day the Lord gave the Israelites victory over the Amorites, Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of all the people of Israel. And he said, "Let the sun stand still over Gibeon and the moon over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stayed in place until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies. Is this event not recorded in the book of Jasher? The sun stayed in the middle of the sky and it did not set as a normal day. There has never been a day like this one before or since when the Lord answered such a prayer. Surely the Lord fought for Israel that day. So here's my summary. I'm asking you to listen to me very carefully. If you wonder what this has to do, what a ancient story. How cool is it? What's going on in Jerusalem then? What's going on in Jerusalem today? Do you know? Just this month, in the last 30 days, there's been a worldwide cry for a Palestinian state inside the borders of the promised land, a Palestinian state. Do you understand what that means? Most people still don't know what it means. I understand the world doesn't get it, but the church doesn't see it. They want to take the nation of Israel and draw a line and give this part of Israel to the Palestinians, and this part of Israel you can keep for yourself. Do you see it? Does it matter? Who cares? The battle for the land. I read to you in the beginning, this whole story began with God telling Joshua, take your people across the river and take possession of a land that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's yours. Anybody there will have to leave because that land is now yours, and that land is the place where I will place my name forever. It's yours. And on September the 12th, just what, a few weeks ago, the United Nations had a meeting in New York. They called it the New York Declaration. In that meeting, just less than a month ago, 142 nations of the world voted to establish a Palestinian state. Let me translate that. 142 nations of the world voted to take the land away from Israel and give it to a people called the Palestinians. 10 nations voted against it. One of those would be the United States. 12 nations abstained. Then just on the 22nd, just last week, I was still in Florida, they took a vote of the UN Security Council, which has 13 members. And the UN Security Council voted 12-1 to establish a Palestinian state inside the borders of Israel. 12-1. The one that voted against it was the United States, to which I felt pretty good about. Pretty good about. What they're really saying, and so that you don't get mixed up, they never said where the boundaries are, but this has come up before. What they want to do is divide Jerusalem, and East Jerusalem will be Palestinian, and West Jerusalem will be Israeli. It will never happen. And then I thought, well, this is pretty good. And by the way, this is happening right now. Right now. So if you're reading this story, what does this Gibeonite have to do with us? There were a group of Gentiles that aligned themselves with Israel, and God fought for them and protected them in the time of distress. But everybody who refused to align themselves with God's covenant people suddenly became the enemy of God, and hailstones fell out of the heavens and killed them. You may read Revelation chapter 16. So when I was feeling pretty good about it, then day before yesterday, I think it was Friday, I watched Benjamin Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel, get up, and I watched his entire speech. Some of you think, you watch that stuff on vacation? Yeah, I do. I do. Because I live in the real world. And when Netanyahu got up in front of the United Nations, you know what happened? Much of the people inside the hallway left in protest because they didn't want to even be in the room with a Jewish man who was about to address them. And then, after that, President Trump made an astounding announcement. He said, I will not, and he's making it singular, I will not allow Israel to annex Judea and Samaria. And again, I understand if the world doesn't know what that means, but how in the world can the church not know? Judea and Samaria, the world calls it the West Bank. The Bible calls it the Promised Land. Much of the Bible happened in Judea and Samaria. Much of Jesus happened in Judea and Samaria. The Samaritan woman at the well, all of that is Judea and Samaria. And right now, it's Palestinian-controlled, and in essence, they have a Palestinian state there now. And President Trump said, we will not allow Israel to claim that land as Israel. And he, in essence, sided with the Palestinians to divide the land. So what does it matter if you divide the land? 142 nations voted for it. Our nation voted against it until it became an issue of annexation. And then we also appeased the Palestinians. What does it mean? In Joel chapter 3. At the time of those events, says the Lord, when I restore the prosperity of Judah and Jerusalem. Now listen. This could not be true until after 1948. when he has restored the prosperity of Judah and Jerusalem. 1967, he restored the prosperity of Jerusalem. In the time of those events, I will gather the armies of the world into the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Do you know what that means? The Valley of Jehoshaphat is the Valley of Judgment. I will gather the nations that fight against my covenant, my land, my people. I will gather them for judgment. What just happened this last month in New York? Let's divide the land. I will gather the armies of the world into the Valley of Jehoshaphat. There I, God, will judge them for harming my people. That's Jewish people, Israel. My special possession. And for scattering my people and from among the nations and for dividing my land. It's happening right now. It's happening. They cast lots to decide which of my people would be their slaves, and they traded boys to obtain prostitutes and sold girls for enough wine to get drunk. Joel 3. That prophecy is God's judgment. So I'll ask you again, what's happening in Jerusalem? The kingdoms of the world are planning to divide Jerusalem. It is the battle for the throne, the battle for dominion of the earth. And I read to you the story of the Gibeonites when hailstones from heaven and the sun stands still in the sky for one day. Why? Please don't miss this. To defend the Gibeonites who have joined themselves with Israel. Let me put it another way. To defend the Gentiles that have now aligned themselves with Israel, a group of people that were previously devoted to destruction, now have aligned themselves with the God of Israel, and now God becomes the one who fights on their behalf to save them. Do you remember the original covenant of God with the original Jew named Abraham? Let's back up. I want you to understand it all began here. Genesis 12:1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, your family, your father's family. Go to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you and make you famous. And you'll be a blessing to others. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who treat you with contempt." When I watched those nations walk out of the UN meeting, when Benjamin Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel, got up to speak, I thought about this scripture. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you, Israel, with contempt. And all the families, some translations say nations, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. The Gibeonites found out what it means to live under the favor of God by connecting themselves to the people of God. It literally saved their lives. Gentiles joining Jews, joining the covenant of Abraham. And did I mention to you that Jesus is Jewish? And right now there's such disdain for Jews in the world today. Where's this coming from? What is it? It's a battle. It's a spiritual battle for the throne. Do you see it? Gentiles in the church age. Did we replace Israel, or were we invited to join Israel in the covenant that God made with Abraham? So just in case you're in the room right now and you still don't get it. You still don't get it. Ephesians chapter 2. Don't forget that you Gentiles, that's us. Non-Jewish people. We're the Gibeonites in the story. It's us. We were devoted to destruction. Do you understand? We had no rights or privilege in this kingdom. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. You did not know the covenant promise God had made to them. You lived in this world without God, us. We lived in this world without God and without hope. We're like the Gibeonites. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews. He, Jesus, singularly united Jews and Gentiles into one people. Somebody say hallelujah. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated Jew and Gentiles. We were the Gibeonites. Galatians 3:6, in the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. What's more, somebody say hallelujah right now, before I read it. What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would declare, the Gentiles to be righteous because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you, Abraham. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. You know, through Jesus, we share the same covenant promise blessing of Abraham. Jew and Gentiles brought together. You need more? Verse 14. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Want more? Verse 29. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Here's my closing. Without Jesus, we are the Gibeonites, destined, devoted to destruction. You're going to die. You're going to face the judgment of God. You have no place in his kingdom, no place in his land. And it's all his. But the Gibeonites are a shadow of what happens to the Gentile church that aligns itself with the covenant promise of Abraham. Not through deception, that's not us, but through the truth. And the truth is this Jewish man named Jesus. And those who align themselves with him will now be the true children of Abraham, and we will be the heirs of Abraham's promises. Without Jesus, we are the Gibeonites, without hope and without God in the world. Finally, one more time, what's going on in Jerusalem? What is the future of Jerusalem and the people of God? Would you read this with me? It's the last scripture, Joel 3. By the way, on the day of Pentecost, who did Peter quote as the church was born? He quoted the prophet Joel. So I will quote the prophet Joel today. What's happening in Jerusalem? What's the future hold for the church? Let's read it together. Thousands upon thousands are waiting in the valley of decision. There the day of the Lord will soon arrive. The sun and the moon will grow dark and the stars will no longer shine. The Lord's voice will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a strong fortress for the people of Israel. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, live in Zion. My holy mountain, Jerusalem, will be holy forever. And foreign armies will never conquer her again. I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. We're in a spiritual battle, and it's intensifying. And let there be no doubt that the enemies want Jerusalem. In fact, if you know anything about Bible prophecy, 3.5 years into the tribulation, the Antichrist, a man inhabited by Satan himself, will stand in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount in a rebuilt temple, and he will proclaim to the entire world that he is God, the battle for the throne. But he will be unseated when Jesus steps on the Mount of Olives. he will be unseated and dethroned, and he will be cast into the abyss while Jesus sits on David's throne and reigns over the earth for 1,000 years. When I was on vacation this past week, our family got together on Sunday and we worshiped together and took communion together. And I remember doing this prayer, and I want to share it with you. I came to this simple conclusion. Lord, I was able to have my entire family, all my whole herd from top to bottom, 16 of us. And I prayed this prayer, Lord, I pray that the blood of Christ covers my house. And I prayed that prayer because if you look back at the original Passover in Egypt, when death, God's judgment was coming upon Egypt, and there was blood of the lamb that went over the door of the house, and everybody in the house was saved if the blood of the lamb was on the house. So I've been praying, Lord, may the blood of Christ cover my house. All the way down to Henry, the littlest in my clan. May the blood of the Lamb, may the blood of Jesus cover my house. Because judgment's coming. Death's coming. The death angel will come through. And you and I, we're like Gibeonites. Before, we're devoted to destruction. But the Gibeonites somehow or another got attached to Israel. And then when they got attached to Israel, it's like the shadow of the church. Now the church is attached to Israel. We didn't replace Israel. We got grafted into Israel. And because we got grafted in, guess what? He fights for us. He defends us against the enemy, the kingdom of this dark world. So today, is the blood of the Lamb covering your house? It is or it isn't. There's nobody in the middle. Right now, can you walk out of here today and you know that you know that you know that the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Christ covers my house? We're sanctified. We're not devoted to destruction. We're blood-bought children of the Most High God. The invitation time is that time. That time. Let's stand together.